I invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 John. 1 John, we'll read together the first 17 verses of chapter 2 with our focus, mostly verse 15 with 16, a little bit of 17. We did consider 1 John as an entire book about 4 years ago, and I'll explain in a moment why I'm coming back to this particular passage. John, you remember, begins by clearly stating whom he is proclaiming, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in that first chapter to remind the believers to whom he is writing, including you and me today, that we still sin and that we are not to deny that. And we often use words in that first chapter for an assurance of pardon. And then that brings us up to chapter 2, where he begins to talk about Christ, our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Hear now God's holy word. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And then the words of our text, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week after the service, Mr. Brian Dennett, on behalf of Word and Deed, addressed many of us talking about his work with AMG in Guatemala. And as he was talking about himself a little bit personally and how he became involved in that work, something really struck me. He talked about his life before AMD and working with Word and Deed in Guatemala, and it sounds to me like God had blessed him. He was successful. He was a successful Christian businessman. But what he said in particular was this. He said, we, and himself too, we were confessing Christ. We were active in the church. And we were loving the world. And then he went on to talk about some of the luxuries that they enjoyed, some of the toys of this life that he and many of us do enjoy. But I kind of think maybe partly what he was saying, I don't know for a fact because I couldn't ask him, but partly what he was saying was that he really didn't find himself sacrificing too much. He had a lot. And yes, he was confessing Christ. He was active in the church, but maybe not really sacrificing a whole lot. And I suspect that many of us are able to identify with him. In that sense, full disclosure, maybe this message is more for me than any of you this morning. I needed this. And just maybe some of you do as well. But I suspect that many of us are able to identify with him. We can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are confessing Christ. We can say as well that we are active in the life of the church. But we must also say, I must also say, that I'm loving the world. I'm loving the things of the world. Yet sadly, we often think, I think, that of sacrificing by way of what we don't have. I'm sacrificing because of what I don't have. Instead of thinking of sacrificing as far as not what I'm willing to give up. But again, in the Western world, we all have more than we really need. And beloved, there is indeed a danger. And that danger is that it is so very easy to become attached in a dangerous way to the world and to its things, to its stuff, whether physical or material, whether opportunities and the like, and either become attached to it because of, well, in our minds, necessity for living. But the truth is, maintaining a standard of living to which I become accustomed. Or because of the satisfaction and the fun and the enjoyment that these things of this world bring me, even though it's only temporary. Well, again, when he said this, you can imagine my mind went right to this particular text. And it's interesting to me that John is writing to believers. There is no doubt, we should have absolutely no doubt about that, but of whom there were those who were loving the world. Because what John says here, he's not talking about an isolated incident. He's not talking about something that just happened to happen at one time. He is talking about an action in progress. He is talking about a lifestyle that some of them had become entrenched in, and maybe all of us to an extent. And therefore, our gracious God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John, gives a gracious command against loving the world's things. It's gracious, beloved, because it is indeed for our good. We need this warning. I need this warning. We need this exhortation because it is too easy to love the world. Now, it's true that the older some get, and we have that even among some of us here. I've seen it with my own parents and my wife's mother and so forth. The older we get, we begin to recognize, hopefully, the vanity of too much emphasis on the world's things. Becomes real, especially when someone must move out of their house and move into a retirement community with a lot less space. But for many, again, even some of us here, you've been there. And as you age, indeed, it's clear that the things of this world have grown strangely dim. Even though there's always going to be a little bit of a struggle, I suspect. But those who are younger, we need to learn this yet. We need to be reminded of this. We need to hear this again and again and again. How many of us are able to identify with the author of the book that we are using in our Ecclesiastes study? David Gibson, in Living Life Backwards, he says this, to be a believer, he's setting the stage now, to be a believer is to be a stranger and a misfit. Not very complimentary. We have no permanent roots into this world and no sense of real belonging here. We are traveling through. And then he writes, or are we? He says, people who follow Jesus often lose sight of the world to come. We become resident Christians rather than nomadic, boys and girls, rather than traveling or camping Christians, if you will. He says we become fully integrated into this world rather than viewing ourselves as passing through. And we do this by living as if our greatest treasures are the here and now. We display our sense of permanence by our lifestyle choices. And then he mentions a couple. He says, the homes we live in, the money we spend, the churches we build, the investments we pursue, and the priorities we live for. We hold the good things of this world too tightly and lavish our affections on them too freely. We strive and strain for the same kind of gain as everyone else around us. How many of us have to say that I'm more of a resident Christian than a nomadic Christian? Now, when John says, do not love the world or the things in the world, he is not saying to abandon this life. He is not saying to live in seclusion from the world, because we know, again, that we've heard before, believers are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. So John, in essence, is saying to keep from loving it, to keep from having a wrong attitude about it, to keep from using it in the wrong way. Why? First of all, because of its danger. The danger to you and me from the world. And that danger, beloved, is seen in the definition of the world. We know that in Scripture, the word world is used in different ways. It is used, for example, to refer to the created world. It's used to be talking about to all mankind in general. But it's also used often and here talking about the world that is hostile to God. That world that is lost in sin. That world that is totally opposed to God. It is that system of values and goods that works to exclude and to replace God and His rule. It is the world of men in rebellion against God, governed by everything that is in opposition to Him. And it involves the world's values. It involves the world's pleasures and pastimes and aspirations that are rooted in and motivated by sin. John Calvin said of this world this. He said, it's everything connected with the present life apart from the kingdom of God and the hope of eternal life. Now again, let's make it clear that that's not to say that the things of this world that we enjoy, that God has given to us, that we are not to enjoy them, that we are not to use them. We'll get to that. But notice how John himself describes the world, verses 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, that's in the world, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And then chapter 3, 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Jesus said the same thing in John's gospel. The world hated me, so it's going to hate you. And in chapter 4, John points out there that this world is the dwelling place of false prophets and of the Antichrist and of unbelievers. And then in chapter 5, verse 19, we read, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan, Jesus said, boys and girls, Jesus said, Satan is the prince of this dark world. And it's this very world that Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, that we are not to be conformed to. John says, do not love it. Do not love it. And there is a powerful reason for that. In James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then the second half of verse 15 of our text, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a powerful reason, isn't it? There's no wiggle room here. It won't be both and, because it simply can't be both and. And that's because of the meaning of the word love here, how we are to understand the word love. The idea that this word has is an attachment, a strong attachment with that which is loved. Intimate fellowship with that which is love. A loyal devotion to that which is loved. Having sacrificed everything to the object of love. And in this case, John is talking about the world. It is to place a high value on the object that is loved. And again, John says, whether the world and the things of this world, he says, don't do it. In fact, stop it. Stop it for those who have begun. Because of the danger of the world. You see, the beloved, this world, it competes with the love of Christians. To love it in that way, to love the things of this world more than to love our God, who has given us life, who has given us this life and the things that we enjoy, and most of all, eternal life. Do not love it. One cannot love it and love the Father at the same time, because again, it is inconsistent with those whose sins have been forgiven, as John says, and who by faith, they know the Father. Now, we understand the command to not love sin and to not love sinful things and activities. Yet again, why we live in this world, we have so much in common with, we have so much that we share with unbelievers in the world. Many, many resources that we share with unbelievers in the world. Work and occupations and education. We even search out the same colleges as unbelievers. And sports and recreation and hobbies and possessions. And even eating and drinking and resting. All of these things, you see, we have in common with those who are believers and unbelievers alike. We also face many of the same circumstances and opportunities in life. And all of those things, which of course we would consider to be good things for us, are gifts from God, aren't they? And many of these things are not sinful in themselves. Some activities are, we know that, but I'm talking now about the things that are not sinful in and of themselves. So how do we deal with them? When John says things in the world, it's also translated anything in the world, anything that belongs to it. Most likely, John is not talking so much about materialism, having material things, because God provides these things, but he's talking more about the attitudes that lie behind them and behind having them, and then how we use them. But such as selfish ambition or pride or a love for success or a love for flattery or greed or any reason like that for pursuing these things. And again, not that we don't strive to do our best with all that God gives to us. We are to. But again, we are to keep from loving the world, keep from loving these things as the world does. Keep from having a wrong attitude about them. Keep from using them in the wrong way. Robert Law, 100 years ago, in a book, Tests of Life on 1 John, he rephrases verse 15 to put it this way. He says, do not court, now boys and girls, young people in the sense of dating, you know, do not court the intimacy and the favor of the unchristian world around you. Do not take its customs for your laws, nor adopt its ideals, nor covet its praises, nor seek fellowship with its life. Indeed, beloved, Christians are to use God's good gifts in this life as God intended, for the service of this life, as He brings us through this life, as He provides for us in this life through many of these things. But all the time recognizing that He is the great provider and that all we have is indeed a blessing from Him by which to serve Him and to be used to advance His kingdom. The things of this world are not to be served. Jesus said very clearly, you cannot serve two masters. It simply doesn't work. And this love, the kind of love that we just described, which is to be reserved for God above all and our neighbor as ourselves, cannot exist side by side with love in that way for the world. They're incompatible. Again, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I ask you, why do we so often, or at least again, pointing to myself, Why do I so often think or act as if God makes an exception with me? Why do I often think or act as if somehow this doesn't apply to me? And maybe you need to say the same thing. Satan, this world's God, would have us to give all of our focus and all of our attention and all of our desire and all of our allegiance, that which belongs only to God, but to the things of this world. But as the late Dr. James Boyce says, it is impossible to both love and serve God and at the same time love that which he hates and which opposes him. Very simply, beloved, what does God hate? God hates, among other things, he hates that which seeks to take his place in your life and in my life. And instead, as Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And therefore, too, when it comes to the things of this earth, and that's a very broad term, you know, with regard to the stuff of this life, even experiences and opportunities and whatever it might be, instead we are to heed what Paul, look at it the way Paul says to at the end of that chapter, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, am I serving the Lord Christ when it comes to my relationships? When it comes to all the things that God has given me, the tangible things, with them, am I serving the Lord Christ? With my work, am I serving the Lord Christ? Again, we need this warning constantly because there is still tension, if we are willing to admit it, there is still tension in each one of us between the old and the new man. And we are called in the Word of God to resist the devil. We are called to be on our guard because of the world's deception. Notice verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Temptations. Deceptions. First of all, the desires of the flesh. Also translated, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the flesh as well. Those things that target sinful man's cravings are physical appetites and satisfying those physical appetites. Using, therefore, food and rest and comfort and sexual enjoyment and hobbies and the things of this life instead of using them according to God's will as God has intended, using them to serve the flesh, using them that I might get instant gratification. The point here is a life dominated by our wants. What I want, when I want it, and how I want it, without any sort of consideration for anyone else, and especially without regard for the will of God. And this is what we are to fight. We have to fight each and every day, because the world, and it's clear to each and every one of us, it's before our eyes, it's in our ears, the world parades and packages and provides all of these things. It's easy, it's just there to grasp. And the world's message is clear: gratify yourself. The second one is the desires of the eyes, or also the lust of the eyes. And again, we know that there is so much that enters our hearts, enters our thoughts and our minds through our eyes. And very simply, again, this is not meant to be exhaustive this morning, but very simply, wanting for ourselves whatever we see. It involves a constant scheming, a constant dealing, a constant planning and trying to get in my hand whatever I see and to hang on to it as if it's a matter of life and death. Again, Dr. Boyce is very helpful with regard to this one. Allow me to read a little bit of an extended quote. He says that the desires of the eyes certainly refers to the desire to keep up with the Joneses in regard to the appearance of, and he gives some examples, of the home, the second car, the vacation cottage, and other material consideration. And also, he says, in addition to material things that you can hold in your hand, in terms of the husband's status at work, the wife's position in the women's association, the social acceptability of the children, and all other such non-material but nevertheless worldly values. He goes on, these are the things that the Christian is not to love. In other words, he is to be content to be overlooked for the promotion. He is to be content to do without the external symbols of success. He is to be content to be thought unsophisticated or unglamorous if such things actually contribute to the glory of God and the living out of the will of God for the individual purpose. Not having something that we really desire might be more to the glory of God than having that which we really desire. And then the third one, the pride of life, or also translated boasting in what he has and does, or boasting in possessions, things again, for which so many make life life. In other words, if their things were taken away from them, their life would crumble because there's no firm foundation. These things are not a firm foundation. Now, with regard to the first two, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, we can say that John is talking here about an unholy desire for what one does not have. But with this last one, the pride of life, he is talking about an unholy pride in what one does have. There's a unique quality to it. Not so much, as Boyce says, keeping up with the Joneses, but exceeding them, going beyond them. A boasting, bragging, arrogance in this life, exalting one's self, one's possessions, one's abilities, one's children, one's whatever over everyone else. And the result, beloved, is the idolatry of oneself, idolizing and worshiping oneself over God. Indeed, beloved, the gracious command against loving the world's things because of the world's danger. And secondly, and briefly, I forgot to mention that we were going to spend most of our time on the first point, so please don't be too nervous. But the second point, because of the world's end. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. To put it very simplistically, because loving the world and the world's things is a waste of time. It's a waste of time in the ultimate sense. And there is indeed a danger as time goes on. We know this to be true, don't we? Because as time goes on, we become so accustomed to the way things are. We become accustomed to how our lives are and everything in our lives. And even with regard to thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus, it's been 2,000 years. If we're honest, how many of us really wonder if and when? And with regard to the world, you know, we think that this world is always going to exist as it does today. After all, we notice as time goes on, mankind seems to get smarter and more inventive, and life becomes easier in some ways, yet we are not to be deceived because the world will come to an end. Well, not necessarily because of what we hear from some of the political people with regard to climate change. That may be the means God uses, we don't know. But that's not how we are to look at it. But we know that this world is going to come to an end. We may not be able to see it on the cosmic level, as it were, but when we look at our own bodies, we know it to be true on a microcosmic level. Our bodies age. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he had just talked about, by the word of God, the flood came, and then he says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Beloved, the present evil system that sets itself up in opposition to God is passing away. God's word says so. Even if it doesn't seem to be happening to you and me, it is passing away. And it will be sudden one day. Just as sudden as the Lord Jesus coming again. Beloved, Jesus Christ guaranteed by his death and resurrection, he guaranteed Satan's doom. He guaranteed that one day all of his enemies would be put away forever and ever under his feet. Yet praise be to God, that will not be the end of the believer. But instead, for those who look to Christ in faith, it'll be the glorious deliverance into the sinless perfection of Almighty God and His glorious presence. Yes, the best is yet to come. But until that time, we are commanded to protect our souls. Boys and girls, that may sound strange to you, to protect your soul. Yes, you are to protect your soul. But we have no problem protecting our bodies. But we are to do all things, all that we think and say and do and subject ourselves to, we are to do all things for the purpose of the glory of God and for the protection of our souls. And believe it or not, that includes what we put in or on our bodies. That includes what we fill our minds with. That includes what we spend our time on. You see, beloved, our souls will live on. The soul of the unbeliever will live on in the torment of hell, under the punishing hand of God, forever and ever. But the soul of the child of God will live on in the unimaginable blessedness of heaven, and therefore, our whole life is to be dedicated to God and to His service, including what we do with what He gives. And that means that we are not to willingly put ourselves in temptation's way that would lead us to give in to the desires of the flesh or the desires of the eyes or to give in to the lust and the pride of life. And so how we spend our time, the activities we participate in, the occupation we choose, the items we purchase must all depend upon the protection of our souls. Will it strengthen or will it threaten my relationship with God? Will it strengthen or will it threaten my faith in the Lord Jesus? Generally speaking, we are quick to sound the alarm against immorality and injustice and abuse, and we should be quick. But we so easily ignore and overlook our own idolatry and our own slavery when it comes to the things of this life. Boys and girls, young people, any one of us, how can you know if you are caught up in the idolatry of things? Well, at least in part, whatever you can't take your mind off of, whatever you think about all the time, whatever is more important to you than simply anything else, and you will choose over more important things that you know you should do, and especially that which would keep you from true service to God. And even fantasizing about whatever it is in church or when you're sitting in the classroom in school. If this is true for you of anything, you are in love with it in a dangerous way. And for you, it has moved beyond the boundary of the enjoyment for which God gave it to you, and it has become your God. If this world is the be-all and end-all for you, it will be a very, very sad ending. But for you, if this world is a means to an end, the end that Christ has secured for you, then indeed what a glorious future. Beloved, God has given us His story for us in Christ Jesus, who paid for our sinful desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes, who paid for our sinful pride of life. And He reveals the proper pride for the believer's life. What is it? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. He reveals the proper desire for your flesh and mine. And that is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And He reveals the proper desire for the believer's eyes. Beautifully penned in the hymn that we're going to sing in a moment, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed, O Lord, you have blessed us so richly and so abundantly in this life with the goods of this earth. Help us, Father, to truly inspect our lives to see if these things that we call blessings are really blessings, or if they are tests and trials that we are failing. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see clearly whether the things that we love in this life are hurting us, are harming our souls, are standing in the way of our relationship with you. And we pray that if that be true of any one of us with anything, that you would take it away from us, that indeed you would keep from us that which would destroy us, and that too we would give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the love that you show to us through that. Father, we thank you for your love for us, your devotion to your people, the intimate fellowship that you have brought us into through Christ Jesus our Lord. May that be our desire. May it truly be that we would rather have Jesus than absolutely anything else that we could lay our hands on in this world. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.